Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And for those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse. And right now we are in the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 6. And our text this morning is Mark chapter 6 verses 30 to 45. Mark chapter 6 verses 30 to 45. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this morning hour that we can come before your throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for access to your very throne room by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can praise and worship you because you have revealed yourself to us in and through your Son. We thank you for your Spirit right here in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that you are present here as you have promised. You have come as you have promised. For you have said that 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Thank you that you are here right now. And so we ask, O Lord, that you will open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. And we don't want to hear the voice of man, we want to hear you speaking to us. So I pray that you hide me behind the shadow of your cross, and I pray that you pour out your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the title of the message this morning is The Exercise of Faith. The Exercise of Faith. And we've been saying that the central theme in Mark chapter 6, which we've been studying so far, the central theme of Mark chapter 6 is unbelief. Unbelief of people who came into contact with God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6 verse 6 we read, "And he was amazed at their unbelief." And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now all of these people had every reason to trust the Lord Jesus, but yet all of them failed to do so. Even the disciples of Jesus. In this chapter, in Mark chapter 6, we see even the disciples manifesting unbelief. In fact, after the feeding of the 5,000, Mark records in Mark chapter 6 in verse 52, "For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracles, of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Please come, there's plenty of space right here. Come. Come, Judah, Jerusalem. And Jeshurun, right. Jeshurun. Where's Judah? Judah. Oh, okay, I didn't see Judah. He's sick? All right. Wonderful. Praise God. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So we said that as we study Mark chapter 6, we must keep in mind the solemn warning in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Did you see that? Unbelief is connected to evil. An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So, that's a warning for each one of us. Not just for unbelievers, but also for people who know Christ. Because here in chapter 6, you find even the disciples manifesting unbelief. Take care, brothers. He's talking to people who know Christ. Brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Remember, God takes unbelief seriously. And so should we. Now we saw the unbelief of Jesus' friends in his hometown in Nazareth in Mark chapter 6 verses 1 to 6. And then we saw the unbelief of his enemies in Mark chapter 6 verses 7 to 29. And then now we're going to look at the unbelief of his disciples. Mark chapter 6 verses 30 to 56. But we will just look into verses 30 to 44 this morning, trusting the Lord to open our eyes to see these truths and apply his word into our lives. Now the Lord Jesus had earlier sent out the 12 apostles to minister. And we read this in Mark 6 verses 7 to 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, Matthew tells us the reason why Jesus sent these 12 disciples out to minister. It was because he had compassion. He had compassion on the needy crowds, and that's why he sent them out. Matthew chapter 9 verses 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And immediately after that, we read Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So that's why Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to minister. Because he had compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes. Now, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves when we see the crowds is this. Do I have the same compassion for these people as the Lord Jesus had? Do I really have the compassion for these people as Jesus has? Because it's only when we have compassion for people, people created in the image of God, but marred by sin and Satan, abused by sin and Satan. When we have compassion for such people, it's only then when we have compassion for those who are harassed, helpless, it's only then that our ministry can actually become effective and fruitful. Otherwise, what will happen? Otherwise, we will be insensitive like these disciples. We will be insensitive like these disciples. Now this time, the needy multitudes came to them And you know what the disciples did? The disciples wanted to send them away. Mark chapter 6 verse 34. Earlier he had sent them, he had sent the disciples to the crowds. And now the crowds came and they just wanted them to be sent away. Mark chapter 6 verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. But look at what the disciples said. Mark chapter 6 verse 36. Send them away. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now as yet, his disciples had not learned to look at life through the eyes of their master, the Lord Jesus. As yet, these disciples hadn't yet learned to look at life through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. To them, the crowds were a problem, perhaps even a nuisance. But to Jesus, they were as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. But we might say the disciples also needed rest, didn't they? After all, they came back from a mission trip. Busy schedule. Now, it is not that Jesus did not know that the disciples needed rest. In fact, when they returned from the mission trip, Jesus actually took them away to rest. In Mark 6 verses 31 and 32, we read, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." But the needy crowds were pressing in. They came because they saw him. Mark chapter 6 verse 33. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Now the problem with the disciples was that they still did not feel. They did not feel for the crowds as Jesus felt. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This crowd was a pitiful flock of sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, the sheep can easily get scattered. They can get into great danger. The wolves are lurking around to get hold of them. Jesus Christ alone is the good shepherd. And he could teach them what they needed to know. He was the only one who could keep them from the dangers that were groping all around. He is the only one who could keep them from going astray. So the Bible tells us, "And he began to teach them many things." And he began to teach them many things. Now when you realize that the message that you have, this is to us, when we realize that the message that we have to give to the crowd, to the people, is the glorious good news, the glorious gospel, and the good deeds that God has foreordained for us to do through the gifts that he gives us, when we realize this, the fact that we have the most important and the only message that can set these people free, when you realize that, that's the only solution to their problem, and then you will begin to sense compassion. When you know that how precious this gospel is and how the outworking of the gospel is in the lives of people who do not yet know God, when we realize how precious this good, glorious good news is, then we will begin to sense compassion for the crowds that are harassed and helpless. He taught them with compassion. It says in Mark 6:34, and he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. Now when D.L. Moody was building his Sunday school in Chicago, children came to him from all over the place. And they often passed by other churches and other Sunday schools to be with Mr. Moody. And when one boy was asked why the children walked so far to attend Moody's Sunday school, the boy replied, "Because we love a fellow over there. We love a fellow over there." You see, the children could tell the difference. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 it says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart, he will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. That's the good shepherd. And we know the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's compassion. And oh, I pray that God would give us a heart of compassion. Because it's only then that the ministry actually becomes fruitful, that becomes effective. But some of you this morning, you might be thinking, I'm like one of those sheep. Forget compassion. I'm like one of those sheep. I personally need help. I'm tired. I'm worn. I feel burnt out. I don't have any direction in my life. I'm totally confused. And I'm being used by people, often abused. And it hurts. And I'm hurting on the inside. It hurts really bad. Some of you have probably been even hurt by shepherds who don't take care of their flock. The Lord has a word for you. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm glad you're here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34 verses 5 to 12. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and let the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for a scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. So no matter what you're feeling now, no matter how anxious or depressed or lost or confused or dejected or abused you may be, I encourage you this morning to listen to the voice of the shepherd. You don't have to hear my voice. In fact, I'm croaking. Please listen to the voice of the shepherd. And I believe he's speaking to your heart. Mark chapter 6 verses 35 to 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So the disciples had two suggestions for solving the crowd problem. Either send the people away to find their own food, or raise enough money, please, to buy a bit of bread for everybody. Mark chapter 6 verse 37. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, as far as the disciples were concerned, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and nothing could be done. That's how they felt. They actually sounded like members of a committee, isn't it? With that kind of approach, they would make excellent committee members. Someone has defined a committee like this as a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide that nothing can be done. Jesus looked at the situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity to trust the Father and glorify his name. An effective leader is someone who sees opportunities and problems, and then he or she is willing to trust the Father and act by faith, to exercise faith in Jesus' name. And such a person always recognizes that God is in the situation, and that God is able for the situation. God is above the situation, and that nothing is out of his hands. He is on the throne, and he is in control. But acting on the basis of human wisdom, his disciples saw the problem and not the potential, not the opportunity. They saw the crisis, but they were blinded to the opportunity in the crisis. In every crisis that we face, every crisis that God permits, we need to seek the opportunity that God has for us to bring glory to His name. And when we do so, what happens? We don't end up as victims of the crisis, but we become victors in the crisis. For the scripture promises us, in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many times God's people have complained, and I've heard it so many times, if we only had enough money, we could do something. Listen to the disciples. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? They did not realize that the one who was in their midst, right in front of them, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. If only they knew that He is the sovereign of the universe. And all things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. If only they knew. If only they would have understood and grasped this truth, they wouldn't have said these things. Listen carefully. The first step in walking by faith is not to measure our resources, but to seek God and determine His will, God's will, and trust Him to meet the need. I repeat, the first step in walking by faith is not to measure our resources, but to seek God and determine His will and trust Him to meet the need. And if you know that God is in it and this is God's will, remember one thing, that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. Never. It was Andrew who found the boy with the lunch. John tells us in his gospel, he reports in John chapter 6 verses 8 to 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" What great faith, isn't it? What are they for so many? The Lord Jesus had the people sit down. He organized them into groups on the green grass. Beautiful, isn't it? Mark chapter 6 verses 39 to 40. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And this is important. What a contrast this is to, remember, Herod's glittering and glamorous sensual feast that we saw last Sunday. Psalm 23 verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So Jesus took that little lunch and He blessed it. Remember, He wanted to glorify the Father's name. He took it, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples to distribute to the hungry people. Mark chapter 6 verses 41 to 42. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. Now, the question comes. When did the loaves and the fish multiply? When did the miracle actually take place? Did it take place in the hands of Jesus, or did it take place in the hands of the disciples? I believe the answer is in the text. In Mark chapter 6 verse 41 we read, and we're zooming on the screen. Mark chapter 6 verse 41. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish He divided among them all. I read to you now Luke's account in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 verse 16. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now if you have your Bibles, if it's not on the screen, you can open your Bibles and you mark that word gave in Mark chapter 6 verse 41 and Luke chapter 9 verse 16. That word gave. Blessed and broke the loaves and gave them. Mark 6 verse 41. Luke says he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. Before the multitude. I just want you to notice that word gave. In the Greek, it is a verb. It's a verb, didō me. That's the verb, didō me. And the tense of that verb in Greek suggests that the multiplication of the loaves and the fish took place in the hands of Jesus as he kept on giving or continued to give the bread and fish to the disciples. So, if you have a New Living Translation, it goes this way. And I read to you from the New Living Translation, Mark chapter 6 verse 41. That gives the right tense of the Greek. In Mark chapter 6 verse 41, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. And I read again Luke chapter 9 verse 16, the New Living Translation. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the two fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. So the miracle, of course, took place in the hands of Jesus. Let's never forget, whatever we give to Jesus, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Andrew found that from the little boy. And the little boy was willing to give his lunch over. All right. And so Andrew, I don't know how he did it. He smuggled it probably from him, took it out of his hands, and he got it around, gave it to Jesus. He had a way with children. Anyway, he gives it to Jesus. Whatever you give to Jesus, whatever you give to Jesus, he can bless and he can multiply. All right. Remember that all you have is what he has given you. All right. We'll come to that a little later on. All that you have is what he has given you, and if only you would just give back to him what he has given you, he'll take what you give him, he'll break it in multiply. Whatever we give to Jesus, he can bless and he can multiply. Now, did the miracle continue to take place with the 12 disciples while they were carrying the baskets of bread and fish into the crowd? Just, I want to try and act this out. I hope I can do it. Imagine I'm here, and imagine I'm Jesus. I'm not, but just imagine I'm Jesus, all right? And I've thanked the Lord, thanked the Father, and I've broken the bread and the fish, and all right? And here are the 12 disciples, all right? All of you here, right? 12 of you here. And I'm going to give you a basket. All of you have baskets. And these baskets, by the way, are small ones, not big ones. Like the ones which are used to collect the loaves, the leftover in the 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000, that was big baskets. All right. But here are little baskets, okay? And all of you have these baskets in your hands. Just imagine you have a basket in your hand. All right. Good. Very good. Okay. Now, the bread and the fish are just multiplying, and I'm putting them into your what baskets? Empty or full? Are your baskets empty or full? Empty. Because all that was there was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Alright. So here it is. Jesus multiplies it. Puts into the basket. Alright. Then where are you going now? They're seated in 50s and 100s. Alright. And 5,000 of them. Well organized. 12 of those disciples knew how to get them down to 50 and 100s. And they're out there now in the crowds. And Jesus is here. Alright. Now where are you? Where are you? One of the disciples, where are you? You've taken your basket and where are you gone? Into the crowd. Now, we have no account in the Gospels where the disciples come back here to Jesus and then again fill their baskets and go back. No, we don't. We don't have that. There's no account of that. So what happened? That little basket got over, isn't it? 50, maybe even 10. It's all over. And what happened? Right in front of their eyes, they're holding this empty basket, but then there's more bread and there's more fish. It just keeps multiplying right in front of them, right in front of their eyes in that little basket. So did it happen in the hands of Jesus? Of course it did. Because he's the only one who can create. Alright? He's the only one who can multiply.
But then it also happened where?
It also happened in the hands of the disciples. The miracle, of course, took place in the hands of Jesus. Whatever we give Jesus, He blesses, He multiplies. But then, I believe the answer is yes to the question, did the miracle continue to take place with the 12 disciples when they were carrying the baskets of bread and fish into the crowds? I believe yes. Because, now let me give you the clue. The biblical clue is here. What did He tell them? Mark chapter 6 verse 37. What did He tell them? What did He tell the disciples? You give them something to eat. What did He say? Where are we? I think we are. Yeah, that's it. Mark 6:37. You give them something to eat. Now, when the master says something, he means it. Right? When he says something, he means it. You give them something to eat. He was the one who had told them. Remember earlier, before the storm in the Sea of Galilee, what did He tell them? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And what happened in the process when they were getting across to the other side? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what happened? I told you I can preach one sermon over and over again. Yeah. What happened? The storm. Did they get across to the other side? Why? Because He said you're going to get across to the other side, isn't it? He means what He says. And He does what He says. So when He's telling them, you give them something to eat, He means it. He means it. So they are there in the middle of the crowd, their baskets in their hands, and this is multiplying right in front of their eyes. Because He said, you give them something to eat. Of course, He's the one who did the miracle. But He did them, not only in His hands, He did them through their hands. Now it takes a great amount of faith. Just imagine you're going with one basket, right? You're going with one basket and you see all of these people. Yes, He's multiplied the loaves and the fish, but then again it's just this basket that you have in your hand and you see this huge crowd in front of you. It takes what? What does it take? Because you know that basket is going to finish very fast. The bread and the loaf, the bread and the fish are going to get over very fast. So it takes what? It takes faith. It takes faith to move when He says, go, give them something to eat. It takes faith. And that's what He wanted them to do. Exercise your faith. I'm there for you. I'm going to do everything for you. I just want you to step out in faith. And maybe that's what God is saying to you this morning. I don't know. There's something that you're struggling with probably. And you wonder how you can do it. And you know that's what God wants you to do. And you know that is what God's will is for your life. But then you're struggling with this problem of faith. Don't be unbelieving. Just obey what He's telling you to do and do it. And when you begin to do that, you will see the power of God manifested in what He tells you to do. And there's nothing impossible as far as God is concerned. Now the four gospel records don't talk about the disciples coming back, as I said, with empty baskets and to go back into the crowd. No. Now I'm not saying that could not have happened, but I believe apparently here, when the food was being distributed, the loaves and the fish kept multiplying, and they saw it happening right before their eyes in the baskets that they carried. And He kept giving them the bread and the fish. He kept giving them the bread and the fish while they moved into the crowds. And He kept giving them the bread and the fish. They didn't have to keep coming back. So He is the one who did it, and He of course could do it from a distance as they moved into the crowds, because He said, you give them something to eat. Now remember, He told the disciples to do that. You give them something to eat. When they wanted Him to send the crowds away, that's when He tells them, you give them something to eat. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And verse 37, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. You see how much he wants us to be involved in his work. Do you see this? If only we knew how much he loves us and how much he wants to share his work, his will with us, and how much you and I can actually enjoy doing his will and his work. If alone we would know what he wants us to do and do it. You give them something to eat. Now if he told them that, he was sure to keep his word. He was sure to keep his word. They had to do it. God is not a man that he should lie. So they were not the ones who multiplied the bread and the fish, of course. He was the one who did the miracle. But he did it through them. He did it through them while they acted upon his word and went out into the crowds because they needed to exercise their faith. And I believe that while they were in the middle of the crowds carrying the baskets of bread and fish, this amazing miracle continued to take place. The bread and the fish just kept multiplying right before their eyes in the baskets which they were carrying. And he kept on giving them the miracle, and he continued to give them the bread and the fish in the baskets while they were distributing them to the crowds. Now, let's not forget this. The Lord is the one who is the resource. No one else. The Lord is the one who is the resource. Because you and I own nothing. We came into this world with nothing, and we go back with nothing. And we can never create anything. He owns everything, and he is the creator. So what are we? We are only stewards of what God has given us. And when we are faithful stewards, obedient to the Master, our Creator and our Redeemer, the one who shed his blood on the cross for us, don't forget that. You and I were caught in sin, bound in sin, helpless, bound by the enemy, crushed by the weight of sin. But he leaves glory for us, because the wages of sin is death. And he takes that cruel death upon his sinless body, and he pays the penalty for you and me. And the Bible tells us that by his wounds we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So he's not only created us, he's also redeemed us, he's delivered us. All of us, we have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, the Bible says, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, by the right of creation and by the right of redemption, we belong to him. He owns us twice. Don't forget that. He is the only resource, and we are his stewards. And when we are faithful stewards, obedient to what he tells us to do, then we will continue to see, we will continue to experience that abundant provision that he wants to bestow on us so that we can do his will. So when we exercise our faith and obey him in what he tells us to do, then we will see the miracles of his compassion, the miracles of his provision. And he will open up the storehouse of his resources when he sees us obedient to him. Now the disciples probably thought that they were being very compassionate to the hungry crowd by telling Jesus, send them away, send them away. But Jesus taught them true compassion by telling them, you give them something to eat. What's the lesson here? The Lord wants you and me to get rid of unbelief, get rid of doubt, and he wants us to realize who he is. He wants us to realize who he is and begin to exercise our faith in him. Because it's only when we exercise our faith in him that we experience his provision. Now, it's one thing to know this truth in your heads, but it's far, far more to actually experience this truth practically in your life. And that's where faith is required. That's where you take the step of faith. That's where you exercise faith. And when you begin to exercise faith, you experience His provision. Now, we said last time that He blesses us with His gifts. Why does He bless the church with His gifts? He blesses us with His gifts to edify us, to build us up. He gives every member of His body a gift or gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. These gifts are given for the body of Christ, for the church to be edified, to be built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So we can help each other. And we saw last Sunday that how one of those gifts operated. We saw the word of knowledge operating last Sunday. And we saw the practical outworking of that gift last Sunday. Another one of the gifts that God gives us is the gift of miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, the working of miracles. But we must never forget that whatever the gift may be, it is the Lord who is the giver. Don't forget this. It is the Lord who is the giver. He is the one who gives the gifts. The Lord is the giver. The scriptures say, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. He set us free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan. He released us from the domain of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He raised us up with Him. That's why it says that He has He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. He made us His. We are His love slaves. And He pours out His gifts upon us because He wants us to do His will. We are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He gives us these gifts through the Holy Spirit. And we must also never forget that all of these gifts are given for the building up of the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. So the gifts are not given as weapons to fight with each other. No. They are tools to build each other up. Strive to excel in building up the church. So as we serve the Lord, and now we're called to serve the Lord, He is the good shepherd. You and I, we are under shepherds. Right? We are under shepherds. So as we serve the Lord as His under shepherds, being faithful, being obedient to what He tells us to do, then what happens? We will experience His blessing in the ministry. We will experience His blessing in the ministry. We will experience all of those gifts being manifested. The church will be built up, edified. And we will actually become a beacon of light wherever God places us. We will be God's kingdom posts all over the globe, wherever He puts us. A community of God's people, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. People see Christ in His body, His church. Strive to excel in building up the church. So as we serve the Lord as His under shepherds, then in obedience to Him, then we experience an outpouring of His blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. Now we think that's the wedding song. Send them upon us, O Lord. Yes. There shall be seasons refreshing. Where does it come from? Sent from? Huh? Not anyone else, okay? Sent from the Savior above. He is the resource. He is the giver. And He pours out His blessings upon us. And He does that to build us up. And we must not forget that it is a ministry that God gives us, because it's a ministry given in His mercy. Don't ever get to thinking that, yeah, I made it. You know, it's something that I have done. We'll come to that later, because the moment you start thinking like that, you're in great danger. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. How beautiful is it? We who were destined to eternal hell, bound by sin and Satan, crushed by the power of the enemy, released by the Lord Jesus Christ, set free to love Him and serve Him and experience His blessings. So when we realize this, we will serve. Our ministry will become a ministry of service. We will serve those He sends us to. We will do so, how? With compassion. We will see the masses of people in our nation, how? With eyes of Jesus, the eyes of compassion. We will feel how He feels for them. Then we will exercise the gifts that He has given us. We will do so in faith. And when we look at every challenge, every opportunity, when we look at every challenge and crisis, we see it as an opportunity where we will experience His miraculous provision to meet that very challenge. And His grace is sufficient. Now, there is also a great danger that we need to beware. We need to beware of this danger. Because when we see success before our eyes, there is great danger if we don't think right. And this is the reason why Jesus immediately, you know what happened? Immediately after the miracle, what Jesus did, He packed His disciples into a boat and He sent them over to the other side after this miracle was over. Mark records that, Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. Now, why did He do that? John records the reason why Jesus was in such a hurry to dismiss this crowd and send the disciples back into the boat. Because the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. John chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. So He packs them up into a boat. He made His disciples get into the boat, go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd, and He goes up to the mountain. And the rest we'll study later. But let's get into this. What is the danger? He compels His disciples to get into that boat because He knew they were in danger. Now what's the danger? You see, the crowd is now aroused. The crowd is aroused, and there was a movement to make Him king. And of course, some of the disciples would have rejoiced at the opportunity to become famous, to become powerful. After all, Judas was there. He's going to say, "I'm going to be treasurer of the kingdom." And perhaps Peter would say, "I'm going to be prime minister." All of this popularity, all of this fame could easily get to their head. So what does He do? He packs them up into the boat, sends them to the other side, to Bethsaida. Dangerous to keep them there. He knows what to do. Now there's an illustration of this in the Old Testament, and I want us to focus there for a while, because this came afresh to me as I was studying this passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There is an illustration of this great danger in the life of King Uzziah. Now Uzziah, if you study the Old Testament, you find he's a king who ruled the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel is a northern tribe. 10 tribes of Israel is a northern kingdom. Southern kingdom is Judah and Benjamin. And here is King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5, it says, "Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God." So during the days of Zechariah, Uzziah feared God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. So the Lord had bestowed Uzziah with so many gifts which gave him great success. He was a gifted builder. He was a successful warrior. He had the gift of administration. He was skillful in organizing. He was skillful in delegating. He reigned in Judah, the Bible says, for 52 years. 52 years. One of the long periods of reign of a king in Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I read to you this long passage, but it's very important for us to understand this truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verses 11 to 21. Uzziah had an army of well-trained warriors ready to march into battle, unit by unit. This army had been mustered and organized by Jael, the secretary of the army, and his assistant Maaseiah. They were under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officials. These regiments of mighty warriors were commanded by 2,600 clan leaders. The army consisted of 307,500 men, all elite troops. They were prepared to assist the king against any enemy. Uzziah provided the entire army with shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and sling stones. And he built structures on the walls of Jerusalem designed by experts to protect those who shot arrows and hurled large stones from the towers and the corners of the wall. His fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvelous help. And he became very powerful. But when he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the incense altar. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priests alone, the descendants of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord God will not honor you for this." Uzziah, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. But as he was standing there, raging at the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the high priest and all the other priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out. And the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house, for he was excluded from the temple of the Lord. His son Jotham was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of the land. Now what's the lesson here? You see, when God blesses the ministry, we will see success right before our eyes. That's what will happen. When he blesses the ministry, we will see success right before our eyes. Yes, we will see the gifts operating. We will see the community of God's people being built up, the church being edified, miracles, signs and wonders taking place as God promised. But there is a great danger here. There's a very fine line between success and failure. We are never close to failure than during our greatest successes. So if we fail to recognize that it is God's work, and He is the resource, and He is the source of every blessing sent from the Savior above, there shall be showers of blessing. And we forget to recognize that it is God alone who works the miracles. It is God alone who gives the gifts. It is God alone who builds His church, because that's what He promised. "I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It's His church. And I was struggling in the early days when He started the church, and I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how this is going to go." And I'm just, I'm an untrained, unschooled pastor. And then I said, "Lord, I just don't know how this would move forward." And then He told me, "Whose church is it? Whose church is it?" He said, "I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So if we fail to recognize that it is God's work, and it is God alone who works the miracles, and it is God alone who gives the gifts, and if we fail to give God alone all of the glory, then very soon what happens is we will see the bread and the fish multiplying right before our eyes, and we think, "Aha, we made it." And that's the danger. And if we fail to give God alone, all the glory, then very soon success in ministry will become a failure. Uzziah was a remarkably successful king. His achievements brought him fame. He was successful in war. He was successful in peace. He was successful in planning, in execution of plans. He was successful in building. He was successful in planting. And the one thing I like about Uzziah, he loved the soil. And you know, most of you know, I'm a little farmer. And in many farms, he had many farms and vineyards. It says in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 10. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 10. He also constructed forts in the wilderness and dug many water cisterns because he kept great herds of livestock in the foothills of Judah and on the plains. He was also a man who loved the soil. He had many workers who cared for his farms and vineyards, both on the hillsides and in the fertile valleys. So he experienced great achievements. But he overestimated his own importance in bringing about those great achievements. What was his problem? Let's come to the heart of it. He excelled in everything that he did, but he did not recognize that a consuming pride had gradually invaded his life like a leprous disease. And that leprous disease finally destroyed his body. In trying to act like a priest, he took on a role that God did not mean for him to have. He had forgotten not only how much God had given him, but also that God had certain roles for others that he needed to respect. And that's why the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts to whom as he wills. Right? As he wills. And we need to respect that. He had forgotten not only how much God had given him, but also that God has certain roles, certain gifts for others that need to be respected. And how did this happen? Let me tell you how this happened. Uzziah's pride was rooted in one thing: his lack of thankfulness. He was an unthankful person. Nowhere in this record, either you look at the book of Kings or you look at Chronicles, where Uzziah is mentioned, you will never find that he comes to thank God. He never thanks God for any of those things that God had given him. Just look at Jesus. He looked up to heaven, he blessed. In the scriptures, in the feeding of the 4,000, says he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Uzziah's pride was rooted in his lack of thankfulness. And there is no account in the Bible where we see King Uzziah ever giving thanks to God. We never see him appreciating God for all of those marvelous gifts that he had received. So if God is not getting the credit for the success that we see before our eyes, then what happens? Pride is bound to creep in, and it's like leprosy. It'll take your life. That's the reason why Jesus packed the disciples into the boat and sent them to the other side, to Bethsaida. That's why he did that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe before we pray, we could sing that medley again. That would be wonderful. That's beautiful. I was really touched by all of those songs that you sang. We could just sing that medley again. Let's stand up and then we can sing that medley again, and then we can pray. And please sing the Malayalam also. Praise God. Oops, I need to put this off.